15, starting in verse 18, if you'll turn there in your Bibles with me. John 15, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one underneath the pew in front of you, and you can find this passage there on page 1243. That's the New King James Version, same version that I'll be using this morning. In our morning services, we've been currently going through what's known as the Farewell Discourse, which is John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. This is in the last 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life, and he's in an upper room with 11 of his apostles at this time. And as we've said before, he's pouring out his love to the apostles, and he's revealing his glory to the apostles, and by extension, he's doing the same thing to us as believers in him today. Last week, we looked at verses 9 to 17 of this 15th chapter. We saw that as friends of Jesus, we are to love one another as he has loved us, so that we continue to experience his love and his joy in our lives. And today, we'll pick up where we left off, starting at chapter 15, verse 18, and we'll go to chapter 16, verse 4, where Jesus tells the apostles and us today as believers that we are not of the world, but we are to minister to the world. And so let's give our attention now as I read God's word for us. Again, this is Jesus speaking to his apostles. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. And there ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to each of us this morning. When I was a younger Christian, there was a popular saying among believers, one you've probably heard yourself, and it is this: in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. And it's actually a very helpful phrase as I think about it, because it reminds us that as believers, we are to live in the world. We're not to be in seclusion from the world. We're not to be off in the wilderness, hidden away in some kind of monastery. No, we are to be among the people of the world. We are to be building relationships with the people of the world. And yet at the same time, we're not to be of the world. Meaning we're not to live like the world. We're to be separate from them, not physically, but spiritually and morally. Our beliefs are to be different. Our practices are to be different. So on the one hand, the saying keeps us from avoiding the world. On the other hand, it keeps us from becoming like the world, both of which are reminders that we as believers constantly need as we live in the world. And what we'll see this morning from John 15 is that this is what Jesus calls us to do. Right? He tells us that we are not of the world, and so we must not be like the world. In addition, he tells us that we are to minister to the world, to testify of his saving grace to the unbelievers around us. Right? So we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Right? Nevertheless, we'll see today that to do that means we need the Holy Spirit's help and we need the Holy Spirit's strength to be bold. Because the truth is, to be not of the world, but to minister to the world means that you will be hated by the world. And so if you're looking at the outline, this is the main point of application for us to take away from these verses this morning. Though you are not of the world, and the implication there is, thus you will be hated by the world, boldly testify of Jesus to the world by the Spirit's help. Right? Though you are not of the world, boldly testify of Jesus to the world by the Spirit's help. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Well, the first thing I want you to see from this text today is that as a Christian, you are no longer of the world. And this is what Jesus says here, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So as a Christian, Jesus says a Christian is not of the world. And there he's not speaking of the physical world. Of course, we live in the physical world. But rather, he's speaking of, as one author puts it, quote, the controlling mentality of unbelieving mankind. Right? So the world, in this sense, is the mindset that stands in opposition to God and that rebels against God. It's the order of humanity that opposes God and that rejects God's holy reign and rejects God's holy will. So, for instance, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior are of the world. Satan and the powers of darkness are of the world. Everything that is evil, everything that is in opposition to God is of the world. But true believers are not of the world, Jesus says. Right? They are of a different people group. They're of a different mindset. They're entirely different. Instead of rejecting God, they submit to God. They love God. Instead of turning away from God, they believe his gospel and live their lives for him. Well, Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We studied that passage actually last Sunday night. When you're in Christ, you're no longer the old person you were in Adam. You're now a new person. You're of heaven. You're of Christ now. The one author says you belong to a different order of reality. Right? You're no longer a member of the old worldly order, the one that rejects God. Now you're a member of the new heavenly order that loves God. And so if you're a believer in Jesus today, that's true of you, right? You are not of the world. And if you're here today and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, this can be true of you, right? Scripture says quite emphatically, you don't have to be a slave to sin forever, right? You don't have to spend eternity after this life in the judgment of God's wrath. You too can trust in Christ and be delivered from this present evil age of darkness. Because as we see here, that's what Jesus does for sinners, is it not? That's true for all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when someone follows him, of course, he gets the glory for it. And Jesus says that here, doesn't he? He says, if you're no longer of the world, it's ultimately because of him. Verse 19, I chose you out of the world. And that goes back to God's election in eternity past and the Spirit's work of effectual calling. In other words, if you're not of the world, it's not because of you in the grand scheme of things. It's because of his sovereign grace. All right, so he sovereignly, graciously delivers his people from the world. And Paul says in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the believer. Not a citizen of this world, but a citizen of heaven. Right? And you see, that's not just a reality that's true of you as a believer in Christ, but what we also need to understand is that that's a reality that should be seen in you as well. Now, if you were in our adult Bible class last Sunday, Sinclair Ferguson, the speaker on the DVD series we're watching, used an illustration about Queen Elizabeth. Do any of you remember this It's kind of funny. I won't try to make it funny again here. But he says there that if he became an American citizen, having been born a Scottish citizen, he wouldn't have to listen to Her Majesty anymore. Right? And so if she wrote a letter, "Dear Sinclair, I hereby summon you to London so that you can do such and such a thing," he could write back to her and say, "Queen Elizabeth, actually, no, I will not be doing that." Right? Because he's no longer a citizen of the United Kingdom. He's a citizen of the United States of America. And so she's no longer in charge of him. He no longer has to listen to her. And in the same way, Scripture says, we've been freed from the world. Right? We've been freed from the dominion of sin and the dominion of Satan. Right? We've been delivered from the world's darkness. And so even though our old master continues to try to control us and our old friends continue to try to seduce us, we don't have to listen to them. In fact, we must not listen to them. Because as Jesus says, we are no longer of them. We're of Christ. And so you see, he's calling us. If we're of Christ, we need to live for Christ. We need to live like Christ. We are different people, heavenly people. Citizens, right? So again, here he is saying, this is your reality as him, in him as a believer, and this is how you are to live your life. You are no longer of the world, right? And that brings matchless blessings to us. But what Jesus actually goes on to focus here on in the text is that when you're no longer of the world, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, you are sadly hated and opposed by the world. And so let's look again here at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." I want you to understand here, when Jesus says this, "if the world hates you," there's no doubt in his mind. Right? He's not saying, "if the world hates you," and I'm not sure if it will or not. No, what he's saying is, "if the world hates you," and it does, and it will. Right? There's a certainty in his mind, because when you are no longer of the world, you are hated by the world. That is a fact. And D.A. Carson puts it this way: "To belong to Christ is to invite some of the hatred directed at Christ." Now, that's what Jesus says in verse 18. "Just as the world has hated him, so now the world will hate you." Right? And the apostles had experienced some of the world's hatred of Jesus already. They were there, for instance, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were standing in opposition to the Lord Jesus in rejecting his ministry. As they would soon find out in the next 24 hours, they would be there when Jesus was arrested and then eventually crucified. That was clear to them. That would become clearer to them. The world hated Jesus. And so Jesus says, by extension, well, now the world's going to hate you as well, because they belonged to Jesus. Right, verse 20, Jesus says, "A servant is not greater than his master." So if they hate the master, they will hate the servants. Or as he says in verse 21, "When you're persecuted, it will be," quote, "for my name's sake." Because that's really where the world's hatred is ultimately directed. Right? It's about the Lord Jesus. He is the one they hate. So if we're connected to him, the world will hate us. Right? But the world also hates us because of our Christ-likeness. It's not just our identification with Christ. It's also because we live like Christ. And that's what we see here in verse 19, right, where Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love its own." Because the implication is the world does and only love its own. Right, as one author puts it, the world loves, quote, "all who share its self-centered, man-exalting, sin-permissive values." Right? And so it would love you too if you embrace those same values. But on the flip side, when you go against those values, when you resist them or object to them or do not follow them, well, that bothers the world to no end. Right? Jeremiah Burroughs puts it this way: "There is nothing more provoking to the world than separation from the world." Right? This is how the world operates. It demands conformity. And we see this everywhere. And so when you lack that conformity, or again, resist that conformity, you invite the world's hatred. Right? As someone has once said, "The world will tolerate a Christian who remains silent and fits in, but it hates a living testimony to saving grace and a truly holy life. And Jesus says, that is why you are and will be hated by the world. And he's assuming it's because you are living no longer like the world. But notice here, Jesus says, the world does not only hate you, the world in its hatred will oppose you and mistreat you. In verse 20, Jesus speaks of persecution and how he had been persecuted. We talked about that a minute ago, where the Jewish leaders stood opposed to him. They tried to kill him. Eventually, they would come and have him arrested and attack him and abuse him. And so Jesus says, just as they are persecuting me, I want you to know, now they will start persecuting you as well. Chapter 16, verse 2, he says to the 11, they will put you out of the synagogue. Right? Meaning you will be excommunicated from Judaism. Right? You'll be cut off from the Jewish people, and not just cut off from the Jewish house of worship, but also cut off socially, cut off economically. In that culture, you suffered in more ways than one when you were put out of the synagogue. Then Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 2, that they would also be killed. Right? The apostles would not die peacefully in their sleep at a ripe old age. They would be martyred. And history confirms that for us. Read the book of Acts. We see some of the apostles being opposed, mistreated, persecuted, and martyred for their faith. This is what was going to happen to them. And what we have to understand is that as followers of Christ today, the same should be expected by you and by me. We should expect to be hated. We should expect to be persecuted. As we live for Christ, as we live like Christ in the world, we should never expect the world's favor. Right? But on the contrary, we should always expect the world's hatred and opposition. Now, that does not mean that we'll necessarily be martyred for our faith, though it could be, depending on how things go. As one author says, the world wears many ugly faces. Right? And so the world's opposition and hatred is expressed in a variety of ways. So it may come to you in the form of intimidation. Right? Work on Sunday or lose your job. Right? It may come in the form of accusation. It may come in the form of blasphemy or being treated differently than others because of your faith. Right? You may be harassed and teased. You may be ostracized. Right? You're not allowed to eat with certain people during the lunch break because of your faith. It may be verbal attack. It could be physical attack. What's more, it can come from all different kinds of sources. As we see in places like China, it can come from the government, but it can also come from your next door neighbors. It can come from your coworkers. It can come from your professors. It can come even from your family members. In the words of one author, it's not just totalitarian governments that hate the church. It's also the raw secularists, the greedy materialists, and those who support and practice unbiblical lifestyles. Now, thankfully, we live in Lafayette, don't we? Right? So here in Lafayette, we live in a community with many of God's people. And so we experience little, if any, of this opposition. Right? But the point still remains. If we're truly being faithful to Christ, we should expect it. And as our community continues to degrade, which it is, then we should especially expect it. Right? Even here in Lafayette. Now, when I was a college student at IU, the student paper ran an article about the Chick-fil-A restaurant located in the student union. This was years ago. And the article was all about how could IU, right, a place that's known for tolerance and open-mindedness and embracing all different kinds of people and beliefs and lifestyles, have a place like Chick-fil-A on campus? Right, because Chick-fil-A, right, is not open-minded. Chick-fil-A stands for biblical principles. Well, I remember when I read that article, and I don't think I'll ever forget it, I was absolutely amused and flabbergasted at the same time. Right, because here was an article in staunch defense of being tolerant, and yet the article itself was utterly intolerant. Right, it's an absolute irony, but this is how it works. The world is tolerant of everybody else. But you. Because as Jesus says, the world hates Christianity. D.A. Carson, I think, hits the nail on the head when he says, nowhere is the world's hatred more clearly set forth than in those many people who judge themselves to be liberal, but who are most illiberal when it comes to Christian absolutes. right? Perhaps more so than anywhere else in the world. This is where I think you and I will experience the hatred and the opposition of the world. And while Lafayette is not Bloomington, let's be honest, it's becoming more like it every day. It really is. And according to Jesus, this is the treatment his disciples should expect. Now, the world may think its motives are praiseworthy. Jesus says here, people may even think they're doing God a service by mistreating you. That's what the Jews thought. That's what many Muslims think today. But what is it? It's just another expression of the age-old conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it's hatred for Christ. The world hates Christians. And so we should never think it's strange to suffer for Christ. But we should know that this is the cost we're called to pay. Richard Phillips says, Christians who think they can live openly, faithfully, and fruitfully for Jesus and yet enjoy the favor of the world are deceiving themselves. Let us never believe that lie. Now, this is a hard message to hear, isn't it? Right? And Jesus expects that. If you look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16, Jesus says, I know this is hard, but I'm telling you in advance because I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to lose your faith when the going gets hard. I want you to know now. And he wants us to know this because we have to endure. And we'll come back to that. But let me just really quickly, and I mean really quickly, give you some points of application here to help you endure. First, if you experience any hatred or opposition, take heart from Christ's suffering. He's already walked the path, right? Trust in God's sovereign plan. Verse 25, Jesus says, the hostility is always foreordained by God. It's under his control. Rest in the Father's care when you're opposed, because unlike the world, you actually do know God. Right? Also, rejoice in the privilege. It's hard. Scripture makes it clear. It is an absolute blessing to suffer for Christ. Remember, the enemy doesn't stand a chance. You already have the victory if you're in Christ. Don't take it personally. It's ultimately about Jesus, not you. And know that the world will be dealt with justly. Now, if you wanted to get those written down, you can come back and talk to me later. I can give them to you again. But know that the world will be dealt with justly. Right? Because that is what Jesus goes on to talk about here. And this brings us to our third point. You may be hated. You may be mistreated. But God will hold the world accountable for their response to you. And so Jesus goes on. He says here in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Or verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. You go back to Jesus' earthly ministry. What did he do? He spoke to the people of the world. He's teaching the law of God to them. He's preaching the gospel to them. And to attest to the veracity of his words, he did mighty wonders among them. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. Right? He showed them the way to eternal life. He proved its truthfulness as well. But the world rejected him nonetheless. They rejected him. They rejected his ministry. And this is what the world does when their sin is exposed. And the sin of the world is always exposed when the ministry of the gospel takes place. Because what is the gospel all about? It is about our own sinfulness and the judgment we deserve, but how we can be delivered and saved from that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing the world wants to hear about is their own sin. And so they rejected Jesus. They did not respond to him, and the same will be true for us in large measure. But notice what Jesus says happened as a result to those who rejected him. He says their rejection secured their guilty verdict. And that's what he means here when he says they would have no sin if he had not come and ministered to them. He does not mean they would be without sin. No one is without sin. Right? He means that their sin is now confirmed. But it's not only confirmed, it's also compounded. I think Richard Phillips explains it well. He says, Jesus does not mean that apart from his teaching, the world would not have sinned, but simply states that the world's guilt is compounded by its hateful reaction to his teaching. Right? Jesus actually makes this point elsewhere in Matthew 11, if you look on the back of your outline. Matthew 11, 23 and 24. He says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Right? Why would Capernaum's judgment be worse than Sodom's judgment? You remember Sodom. Sodom was the wicked of the wicked. But Capernaum would get a greater punishment in the end. Why? Because Capernaum, unlike Sodom, had Jesus Christ himself come into their city and minister to them. Thus, it will be better for Sodom than it would be for Capernaum, who rejected Jesus in the flesh and in blood. Because the biblical principle is this: the more you're given, the more for which you are responsible. And Jesus actually says that. He says it in Luke 12, 47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Right? The more knowledge you possess, the more ministry you receive, the more opportunities you are given, the more that's required of you, God says. And this is why in my family, I expect more from my 12-year-old than I do from my 6-year-old. Because the 12-year-old has been given more. He's been given more instruction. He's been given more correction. He has sat in family worship more. He has been in public worship more. He has experienced more of these things. In a word, he knows better because of that. And so I expect better. I'm sure it's the same in your family as well. And rightly so. Because this is how it works. And so you see, while the world already had no excuse for rejecting Christ, Romans 1 makes that clear simply by living in this world. Now Jesus says they especially had no excuse because Jesus had ministered to them and yet they rejected it. You see, the point here is the world will not escape God's judgment. As Jesus says, they will be given exactly to the T what they deserve because God will hold them accountable. He will hold them accountable for how they responded to the ministry given to them. And so if they hate you, if they mistreat you for sharing the gospel with them or for living a godly life in the workplace in front of them, God will deal with them justly. God holds people accountable for their actions. And that's good for us to know for at least two reasons. First, it's good to know for your own sake. Right? Because as those living in America, we've all been touched by the gospel to a large degree, have we not? Right? We've had Christians in our lives for years. Right? We've had Bibles on our shelves as long as we probably can remember. Right? We've gone to church for most of our lives. We've listened to how many sermons? We've sat in how many Sunday school classes or gone to how many Bible studies? That's true for so many of us in this room today. Right? But you see, the question Jesus brings to mind is, have we made good use of all those privileges given to us? In other words, have we received all of the ministry that's been offered? And are we better off because of it? Is it reflected in our faith? Is it reflected in our actions? Or have we taken all of those things for granted and remain unaffected by it? Right, J.C. Ryle says, religious privileges are in a certain sense very dangerous things. If they do not help us toward heaven, they will only sink us deeper into hell. As Jesus says, the more you're given, the more you are responsible for what you do with it. Right? But in addition, we need to remember that God holds people accountable for their actions so that we endure the opposition coming our way. And that's the second reason, because while we should never be vindictive to the world, and hear me clearly in that, knowing that judgment is coming is one of the things that will enable to withstand the opposition. And friends, what Jesus says here is that we must never be stopped by the opposition. Not the threat of opposition, not the reality of opposition. Because despite the opposition, and this brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline, we still need to boldly testify of Jesus to the world by the Spirit's help. And so let's look now here at verses 26 and 27. Where Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Remember, we've talked about this before. Jesus is going to depart. After his resurrection, he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's going to stay there. But at that point, he says, the helper will be sent down to you. The helper will come to you. That's, of course, referring to the Holy Spirit. And here he says, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will bear witness and testify for Jesus. He will testify to the person and work of Christ as Lord and Savior, because, as we're told, he's the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth, his job is to speak the truth about Jesus, right? About who he is, what he's done, what the blessings are that are found in him, how we should respond to him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes those things known. But not only that, the Spirit also applies the truth to the hearts of men. It doesn't just give information to the mind, but he also uses that and changes hearts so that we believe it. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 5, says, "Our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts." So, as the Spirit of truth, he uses the truth to open the eyes of sinners and turn them to Christ. And one of the ways he would do that is through the apostles' ministry. Because as Jesus told them in verse 27, they would also bear witness. And that brings to mind, does it not, what Jesus says later in Acts 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Right? This was the apostles' calling. As eyewitnesses, they were now in the absence of Jesus to take the good news of his salvation to the world. And as they did so, Jesus said, "The Spirit of God will work in you, and the Spirit of God will work through you. He will give you power to be my witness so that others would believe what you have to say." And just read the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is all about, isn't it? In fact, the New Testament is the apostles' witness for Christ given by the Holy Spirit. As the helper, this is one of the ways the Holy Spirit would help the apostles. He would equip them to bear witness and make it effective. Sinclair Ferguson says, "Because they are Christ, they will be hated. But because they are his, they will also be helped." That's true for you, and that's true for me as well. Right? You understand, we also have been called to witness for Christ, to tell others about him and about the wonderful gift of salvation that's found in him. Of course, we aren't eyewitnesses, but we have the true testimony of Christ written right here in the Word of God. And as we read it, as we share it, as we preach it, the Holy Spirit also, Scripture says, works in us and he works through us. He helps us to understand the gospel so that we can talk about it accurately. He helps us remember and think of what to say in the moment. He leads us to pray for the lost people in our lives. He gives us the desire and the opportunities to speak of Christ. And thankfully, he also works to bring about conviction and faith in those who hear us. Right? So as our helper, the Holy Spirit also empowers our witness and makes it effective. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying we're going to be hated, we're going to be opposed because we are not of the world. And so how then should we live our lives? Should we remain silent? Should we be afraid? What's his answer? No. Be open and honest about the gospel of Christ. Bear witness to the world about your blessed Savior. And of course, we're to do that with our words. We're also to do that with our actions by living a godly life in the world. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14 and 16, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's our calling. And to fulfill it, we need to be bold and we need to be merciful. Right? We need to be bold because it's scary, is it not? To be hated and opposed. Right? It's intimidating. Right? It's fear-producing. This is why we often don't say anything. This is why we often blend right into the world. It's because we're scared of the world. And so like the apostles in Acts 4, we need to be those who are daily crying out for courage from God. And the great encouragement from Acts chapter 4 is when we do that, the Holy Spirit will help us by filling us with that boldness we need. We also need to be merciful, because that's what has already been shown to us in Christ as believers. But also because that is what still describes the heart of Christ for the world today. If you've ever tried to show mercy to someone and been rejected for it, have you ever gone through that before? Right? It makes you never want to be merciful to that person again, doesn't it? And so perhaps you've gone out of your way to show some kindness, and yet it's clear the person did not appreciate what you did. Right? Maybe the person was even offended. Maybe the person was even rude to you in response. As parents, that often happens as we interact with our kids and try to minister to them. And as you get older, I've seen that's sometimes what happens when you're trying to minister to your elderly parents. You try to be merciful to them, and yet they are not grateful for it. And when we experience that, again, doesn't it make you think to yourself, if you're not going to be thankful for all that I'm doing for you, why do I even bother to do these things anymore? Right? We've thought this. Well, you understand, that's easily what Jesus could have said. Jesus came to the world. Jesus showed great mercy to the world. And what did the world do? They rejected him. We rejected him. And yet, thankfully, Jesus has not turned his back on us. But instead, he continues to show mercy every day to the world by offering the free gift of his salvation to those who believe in him. A.W. Pink says this. He says, "Marvelous grace was this. Neither hostility nor hatred had quenched the compassion of Christ. The world might cast him out, yet still would his mercy linger over it." You see what he's saying there? Brothers and sisters, you get to be the hands and feet of Christ's mercy to the world. Just as Jesus showed mercy to you despite your innate hatred for him, now you get to play a part in others receiving that same wonderful gift. And what I want to leave you with this morning is that that is something worth much more than popularity, than money, or even your own life. So though you are not of the world, and as a result you are hated by the world, and you will be or should expect to be opposed by the world, hear the call of Christ and boldly testify of him to the world by the Spirit's help. May the Lord use your efforts and mine to build up his kingdom, to save the lost, and to bless the world. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, forgive us for all the times that we do not act as evangelists in the world. Lord, we want to blend in. We don't want to stick out. We like being comfortable and liked by others. And so we often remain silent or we conform to the ways of the world. God, forgive us. We have sinned. Please forgive us. And please change our desires. If we are no longer of the world, may that be seen more in how we live. By your help, Holy Spirit, give us opportunities to speak of Christ. Help us to know more and more of how desperately the world needs Christ. And may we, as the recipients of mercy already in Christ, be those who are so willing to share the mercy of Christ with others around us. Give us those opportunities. Give us boldness in the moment. Lord, we do not suffer hardly at all in this country compared to Christians elsewhere. So we have no excuse for our silence. Change us. Transform us. Make us faithful, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.